All right, we are in week four of our Legacy of Leadership series, four out of six, I believe it is. And we are talking about Deborah. Does anybody really remember much about Deborah? You know, it's a common name for people, but, you know, the story itself, you know, a lot of times we talk about Moses and, you know, Noah or the 12 apostles or all these different people, but you don't hear much about Deborah in church and just in general. I've noticed that over the years. I was thinking back as I was preparing this, and I was thinking about Deborah, and I don't know the last time I actually heard a sermon about her. You know, I've been preaching for, I don't know, 15 years and listened to a lot of sermons over the years, and I can't remember the last time I heard about her. But we're in week four of the series. You know, we talked about Abraham's. We talked about Moses' courage. We talked about David's worship, writing the Psalms, and his pure-hearted worship and transparency and how he worshiped God. And now Deborah emerges during, she's a fascinating person, but she emerges in a very unique situation. She emerges in during one of Israel's most darkest times. We see her kind of come out and shine. You know, Deborah's story in the Old Testament is a striking example of leadership and courage and faith, especially at a time when female leaders were pretty much uncommon. It was very rare for a female to really stand out into this leadership position. And who is Deborah? She was a prophetess and judge of Israel, the only woman to ever hold both roles. Very interesting. Our story is found in Judges chapter 4 and 5, where she leads Israel during the oppression of the Canaanites. The Canaanites have oppressed them, and she rises out of this dark, difficult time. And Deborah's known for her wisdom and fairness, setting disputes under this palm tree, or they call the palm of Deborah. Let me say that without slipping up. The palm of Deborah. You know, she was well known for her military leadership. A lot of people don't realize that. When Israel was being oppressed by King Jabin of Cana, she summoned Barak, and who was a military commander, and told him that God has commanded him to lead an army against the Canaanite general Sisera. And Barak agreed, but only if Deborah would go with him, and she did. And she also prophesied that Sisera would fall at the hands of a woman, which was very interesting. And that prophecy ended up coming true when Jael, another woman, killed Sisera by driving a tent peg through his noggin while he was sleeping. Pretty brutal times. You know, it's interesting. You know, we read through the Bible and we read, you know, well, even people that talk about the Bible, and they go, oh, it's a book of love. Well, yes, it is. But there's some pretty brutal stuff that goes on. I mean, it doesn't sugarcoat things. It's not like this, you know, nice children's story. There's some pretty harsh realities in here. That always amazes me when I read something about that. And I'm like, oh, you know, like David, you know, being starving in a cave. But yet he's the man after God's own heart, you know, things like that. She was also a poet and a worship leader in Judges 5. There records the Song of Deborah, a poetic retelling of the victory. You know, Deborah, the word itself, the name in Hebrew, you know, in Hebrew names, there's always a meaning behind it. There's always something, right? We have the names of Yahweh or the names of God, and there's always a meaning behind it. And so Deborah means bee in Hebrew. Like a bee, she was both gentle and fierce, nurturing her people while fearlessly confronting the injustice that was going on. She's an amazing woman, and we're going to learn some things from her, some valuable things that we can apply to today in our lives. But I want to, today's verse today, our key verse, where we're going to get pretty much everything from, is this. And this is, she used to sit under the palm of Deborah between the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel and the hill country of Ephraim. And the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now, this seems like, okay, you know, just a simple phrase. You know, it doesn't seem like there's a whole lot in this. But in reality, this is really, this simple verse reveals something very, very extraordinary. This simple thing. In a patriarchal society, during oppression and fear, God raised up a woman whose wisdom was so profound that an entire nation sought her guidance. I mean, that says something pretty significant. To where in this, and not only is it a patriarchal society, but now they're being oppressed, they're being beat up, all these things are going on, and they're desperate. They're struggling. And usually, you know, when that happens, you know, the men get together and try to strategize and do all these things. But instead of that, God raises up a woman. And not only that, she is filled with wisdom and fairness, which is very counterculture of that time. It's counterculture to the surrounding communities. Even the Canaanites would look at that and say that's very strange. See, her story unfolds in Judges chapter 4 and 5, but Proverbs 9:10 reminds us that true wisdom begins with reverence for God, something Deborah exemplified perfectly. It wasn't a gender thing. It was about her love for the Lord and her faithfulness to God. See, what makes Deborah unique among Israel's judges is her dual role as both a prophetess and a judge. So a prophetess is like a preacher, a spiritual leader. And there were female spiritual leaders during that time. But a judge was very different. Unlike other judges who primarily led military campaigns, she first appears administering judgment under a palm tree. Before stepping into battlefield, she established her reputation already for wisdom and fairness. People, you know, if you go to somebody and you have a problem, you're trying to seek wisdom or a mediator or something, you're going to hopefully choose somebody that's fair. I mean, you're not going to go to somebody that has no clue and has no wisdom. If you want to solve a problem, you go to somebody and say, hey, let's go to this person because they're always very fair about things. They have a lot of wisdom. They're a godly person. And that's what's happened here is that she's built this reputation of wisdom and fairness. And the text tells us that she was leading Israel at that time. This wasn't a ceremonial, but genuine authority. In a culture where leadership was predominantly male, Deborah's authority came from her connection to God's wisdom and her commitment to justice. She, because of her walk with God and because of this faithfulness to the Lord and seeking his wisdom, her reputation changed. People started looking at her for guidance. And then she rose into these roles of leadership. Psalm 33, verse 5, reminds us that the Lord loves righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of his unfailing love. And with that about her, you know, with her leadership and her influence into the community, she had amazing character. What motivated Deborah to lead with such wisdom and courage? She maintained a posture of listening to God. As a prophetess, she sought genuine guidance from the Lord, genuine seeking him, not just going looking through Old Testament scripture. And keep in mind, back then, a lot of this wasn't written. So she wasn't just going, oh, okay, let me look through, you know, Philippians 4:13 or Romans 8, chapter 8, and seek some wisdom. She sought him in prayer and sought him directly. Now, they did have the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible, but they didn't have everything else. None of that was written yet. And in Proverbs 2, verse 6, it says, the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. It comes directly from the Lord. Now, this is the inspired word of God, but guess what? This isn't all of it. It's the Holy Spirit guiding us as we read this. And she sought him. She looked for him. She wanted his wisdom, not her own. And the second part of Deborah's character is her compassion for her people. She calls herself in Judges 5, in 5:7, she calls herself a mother of Israel. Now, a lot of you are moms. There's a certain unique characteristic of moms, huh? Tough but loving. Fair. Dedication. She calls herself a mother of in Israel. That tells us a lot about her character. It's showing her leadership wasn't about power, but about nurturing and protecting and guiding. And the next thing about her character that we can see is that she has remarkable courage and integrity. She summoned Barak and accompanied him to the battlefield, which was beyond traditional. That was rare to see, if ever. But she had courage to go out into the battlefield. She was not a trained warrior like the men were, like Barak, a military commander. But yet she had the courage to face that and go out there with him. And it also shows her faith. Her faith that God is leading this whole event and what the prophecy that was going on. And yet she sees that and says, doesn't say, oh, you know what, that's not really for me. You know, I'm a nurturer. I should be at home. No, she doesn't do that. She has faith in the Lord and has this remarkable courage. Says, you know what, this is where the Lord's leading and I'm going to go. And her integrity is that she's never seeking that personal glory. It wasn't about her. She didn't make it about her. She didn't go, hey, look, all right, I'm going to see you guys. I'm going to the battlefield so I can show off how tough I am or anything. It wasn't about her. It was all about the Lord and giving praise to God and others in her song in chapter 5. Deborah's story reveals profound spiritual truths about leadership, about our walk with God, our walk with Christ. See, godly wisdom is essential for leadership. And if you think you're not a leader, you're wrong. Every single one of us is a leader. And here's why. What is a leader? A leader is not somebody that points the way. A leader is a person that leads the way. A leader is somebody who inspires somebody else to follow something. And if you've ever inspired anybody to follow a direction, and whether sitting down at coffee with a friend or a family member and saying, hey, you know what, I would really encourage you to maybe talk to that person that you're arguing with or you're in conflict with, and you're providing some wisdom or some encouragement, or maybe they're struggling and you're say, can I pray with you? Any of those things, that's leadership. Leadership is inspiring people to go to a particular direction. Good leadership is inspiring people to go to a godly direction or a healthy direction. So if you think you're not a leader, you lead people all the time. Some of you lead me on a regular basis when we talk and I see your character and see what you do and your dedication. That inspires me to go more and go further. When I see something very heartfelt and some dedication, something you're doing, and you tell me the story about something you're doing for God and for somebody else, it inspires me to go, you know what, maybe I need to be a little bit more compassionate, or maybe I need to really reflect on myself, or maybe it's just like heartfelt, warm, fuzzy feelings inside going, wow, that's awesome. Praise the Lord. And guess what? That inspires me too. And guess what? You guys lead me too. This is not it's not a title thing. See, there is a thing called positional leadership where I have the title of pastor and I might be a leader in the church, but that doesn't mean I can lead. That's just my position. And you might do what I ask you to do because of my position, but that's not true leadership. That's just, you're doing it out of respect for the position. But there's a difference if I love you and I care for you and you start seeing that my character and you go, you know what, I'll do that because I care for him. I'll follow Chris because I see his heart. That's different kind of leadership. And that's the kind of leadership that Deborah had. She was not about her own glory. She wasn't about this position. It wasn't about a title, prophetess and warrior and all these different titles. It was about her having the character and integrity and seeking God with all her might to gain that wisdom to be able to help the nation of Israel. Her heart was pure about it. I don't know about you, but I find it very hard to follow leaders that are self-absorbed. I don't care for that. As a matter of fact, my stubbornness comes in, and I usually go the opposite direction out of spite. And sometimes that's a good thing, sometimes it's a bad thing, it depends. But when you have somebody, I have two supervisors, two direct supervisors at my other job. I have one immediate one, and when she first came, so one person was my supervisor. He got promoted, and they replaced him with this new young lady. She's 28 years old, 29. I'm not 29. So I was kind of looking at this going, I don't know how this is going to go. You know, I really didn't. I respected her in her position as my supervisor, but she's young, and I don't know how she's going to work with me or what kind of person she is. I really didn't know her very well. I would have very small interactions with her, but you know what? As we sat down and got to know each other, we go to a weekly meeting every week. I meet with her, and as I got to know her, I saw her character. She genuinely cares for her staff. Now when she asks for something, it's no problem. See, that's leadership. Deborah has that. See, godly wisdom is essential for effective leadership. James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Is that like, you know, sometimes? Or partial? Or he's not going to give you the whole picture? No, he says, look, this is one of those things where, you know, sometimes we ask God for things and it's a maybe. It's a yes, no, or wait kind of situation. But this is one of those things where if you want wisdom, all you have to do is ask, because he will give it to you freely and a lot of it. You want wisdom? You want to make good choices and be able to lead other people, inspire other people? Ask God for wisdom. See, Deborah's leadership wasn't built on her charisma or her clever strategies, but on divine wisdom that allowed her to see situations as God saw them, not her. We have a tendency to rely on human wisdom way too much at churches and outside the church. Strategizing, well, what if this, and what ifs. I am a what if person. I think of a lot of what ifs, but they're really terrible. Well, what if I do this? What if we play this song? What if we play that song? What if I preach for 45 minutes or instead of an hour or 30 minutes instead of 45? What if, what if, what if? But why don't we seek God in his wisdom and then go from there? And then trust that his wisdom as he guides us is actually the right choice. Because he certainly knows more than I do. And that's what Deborah did. It wasn't about her charisma or strategies or these what-if scenarios. It was about going straight to the Lord and going, okay, Lord, I don't know. I need your wisdom. And even going to the Lord and going, I have a lot of strategies in mind. I have a lot of ideas. But Lord, I need you to weed through that nonsense and tell me which direction to go. Because I'm sure there's somebody in here that is very analytical and thinks about everything. Yeah, apparently Linda's saying you, Nick. Yeah. Yeah. We think things through in a very logical, systematic way, and we process all these angles and all these possibilities. I'm very much like that. I'm an overthinker. I took a personality quiz the other day with a coworker, and yep, it confirmed it. And I was, yeah, Jenny, do I overthink? Yeah. The problem with that is sometimes with that overthinking, I could come up with some really cool ideas, but it's not godly ideas. And that's what Deborah did. And she went to God. It wasn't about those things. See, like Solomon, who asked for a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. We see that in 1 Kings chapter 3. She understood that wisdom was necessary for leadership that honors God. It's all about honoring God. And when we have this wisdom, and we know that this is the direction God is calling or guiding us, guess what happened? We gain and improve courage. If you, the more you see God working and the more wisdom you gain from walking this way and putting aside our analytical stuff and all our strategies and go, okay, God, which, you know, I lay out 50 different things and go, okay, God, help me understand which one I should go. And then, of course, you know, he'll pull out the 50, you know, first one and say, do that one, not even in my plan. But then when we know that it's from God, it gives us courage. It's really quite amazing. Courage is the companion to wisdom. 2 Timothy says, For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. It's not a spirit of being timid, being scared, being worrisome. I've shared this many, many times. You all know that for probably about 10 years, I avoided preaching. Graduated Bible college in 05 and started my preaching ministry. And actually, I think it was 13, 12. Yeah, roughly around there. So you do the math. Nick, you can do the math and tell me. Somewhere around there. But why did I run away from that? I didn't have the wisdom and courage. I didn't trust God. God told me that I was going to be a preacher. I knew that without a doubt, but I kept looking at all my strategies instead of looking at him and trusting him. I didn't have that. I didn't have that wisdom. Finally, when he beat me up enough times and I actually started listening to him, I gained the courage and I went and preached my first message, and I've been preaching ever since. See, Deborah's wisdom translated into bold action. When she sought God instead of herself, she gained godly wisdom, and it translated into commitment and follow through and bold action. Unlike what I did was I sought God's wisdom. He called me to ministry, and then I went into my own wisdom for many years. And I didn't take bold action. Well, I did by going to college, but that was it. I refused. But once I understood what God was doing in my life and I gained a little bit of godly wisdom, I realized I need to trust him, and it gave me that bold action. And this is probably true for a lot of you. When God revealed his plan to defeat Sisera, she participated in its fulfillment, even at personal risk. See, there, I want to read that sentence here again. When God revealed his plan to defeat Sisera, she participated in its fulfillment. See, that is that bold action that comes from wisdom. When God calls you or is leading you to something, you pray and you ask for clarity and go, okay, God, give me that confirmation that this is what you want me to do. Because we are going to have doubts. But when we have that clarity, we have his plans revealed at a particular moment, we need to participate in its fulfillment. We need to. Even if it is at personal risk. Joshua 1:9 says it captures the spirit. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. See, knowledge without action accomplishes very little. And that idea is so, so fundamentally true. I know people that have been really smart with biblical stuff, but they've never shared the gospel. I've known church members that have so much knowledge in there, but they've never shared the gospel once. That's knowledge without action. And some of these folks, I remember back east, I've had some people that some men, maybe 10 years older than me or so, really smart, very intelligent. They knew scripture, but they always refused to teach Bible study. They always refused to go evangelism or outreach. I would invite them to go visiting and doing things. They would never do it. They had all this knowledge, but they weren't using anything of it. That's an example of that. Knowledge without action accomplishes, I would almost say, nothing. So we have the wisdom is essential, courage accompanies that wisdom, and then leadership produces worship. True leadership produces a worship. After the victory, Deborah and Barak sang a song that occupies an entire chapter of Scripture. This wasn't mere celebration, but profound worship, recognizing God as the true deliverer. Deborah's leadership pointed out beyond herself to God, who works through willing vessels. See, God will work through every single one of us. It doesn't matter if our age, our standing in life, whether we're physically able to or not, or whatever our circumstances are. Whatever they are, He will work through the willing. But you have to be willing, like she was. The ultimate measure of her leadership wasn't this military victory, but a renewed faith among God's people. That was really the victory, was that Israel rallied and they began to worship again, and it gave them hope. Could you imagine life without hope? It's pretty sad. I'm sure some of us have had that, had moments of hopelessness. I can't imagine anybody that's never had that at least some point in their lives. And it's hard. It's depressing. And that's what these folks, the Israelites, were. They were oppressed and just hopeless. And God rose up this woman with great character, gave her wisdom as she asked for it, gave her courage, and was a great example. She rallied a whole nation. This ultimate measure of leadership wasn't about that military victory, but about the worship that came after. Psalms 115:1 says, declares, "Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory." You know, and this psalm right here, it's something that has been on my mind lately, and as we worship. And I heard something recently talking about a lot of contemporary worship, and I love contemporary worship. I love it. It's just what I known. First church we went to, it was all contemporary. It moves me. But this person was talking about some of these, and I'm not going to get into the details really. I'm not going to bash some of this worship out there, but some of the worship, they were making this argument that a lot of it was self-involved or mostly focused on me versus God. And it really, the way this person said it, it really has been sticking with me for about 2 weeks now. And as I listen to some of my favorite worship songs, I have come to realize that this guy was right. A lot of our worship songs are about me. And worship is not about me. Like this psalm says, not to us, Lord, not to us, but your name be glory. And when we worship, it should be that genuine praise. Whatever song communicates that to God, and we express how wonderful He is, that praising Him, then it's worship. Genuine, biblical, godly worship. If it's about what we can receive from God, then it's about us. And that is something that I've had to swallow, because I have participated so many times in my life of worship, and it kind of saddened me that a lot of this was, I was worshiping, not worshiping myself so much, but it was, what about me kind of thing. Deborah didn't do that. in Psalms 115, it's not us, Lord. It's all about your glory. I want you to have all this credit because you are the one who did it. Which leads us to some practical application today. Deborah's leadership sparks powerfully to our contemporary context. I have a training guide on something called servanthood leadership, and it's brilliantly written. I really like it, and it reminds me of this. In a world that is often equates leadership with dominance and self-promotion, Deborah offers a counterintuitive model of servant leadership rooted in divine wisdom. And this was established, we see this pattern with Jesus in Mark chapter 10 also. And it says here, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. That was so opposite. Even back then, people were going, what? If I want to be first, I got to be last? That just doesn't make sense. You lead from the front, right? Isn't that leadership? We lead from the front. But true leadership leads from the as a servant. Yes, you can lead from the front, being the first one to serve. Yes. I had to think about that. I actually was like, wait a second. But it's about serving others. Imagine our workplaces, our communities, our churches, if leaders followed Deborah's example. Managers and bosses seeking wisdom. Parents leading with compassion. Church leaders combining judgment with courage. Public officials, which we talk a lot about these days, prioritizing justice over advantage. See, servant leadership. Challenges us to put ourselves second. Deborah challenges our reasons for not leading in many ways. You know, a lot of times we think that we're not worthy enough or good enough or have the skills or abilities. How powerful is your God? I mean, he made a donkey speak. It's pretty cool. If you can do that, you can make me speak. Sometimes we think I'm not qualified, but Deborah led in a culture that didn't recognize female leadership. We might claim the timing is not right, but Deborah led during a national crisis. We might think we don't have the right position. I need to navigate into a particular position to be able to do that. But Deborah's authority came from her character and connection to God, not an official title. As Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. So how can we apply that in our own lives? Seek God's wisdom in every opportunity you can. Every opportunity. Prioritize seeking God's wisdom as you make decisions in life. And I'm not talking about which milk to purchase. You know, I'm not talking about things like that. I'm talking about, hey, you know what? I only have this amount of time on earth, and I would like to prioritize that for God. I would like to give God every bit of what I have left. You know, I think about that more and more. I turn, how old do I turn this year? 53. I actually literally have to ask her because I forget. I turned 53 this year, and I feel young, but I still think, you know what, I realize that I'm getting closer to that age where I won't be able to preach. I'll probably preach until my last breath, I hope. But there is a time that the reality is life is toward the end. And one thing that I've been thinking about lately is, what is my last run? You know, what is the legacy I want to leave here in my last 10, 20 years? What is it that I'm going to leave behind? And I want, for me, this is me speaking, I want to give it my all and walk in a way that glorifies God in everything I have. Because I want to impact the kingdom of God in some way. But I don't know necessarily what that means. Other than, obviously, I'm a minister, I preach. But what does God, see, I can sit here and strategize, I'm going to do this. Jenny and I, once Jake and Isaiah are old enough to be completely on their own, you know, we're going to go on the mission field. And I can come up with some all kinds of, I would love to go to South America or Mexico or somewhere and minister. Great food. That's not the real reason. They don't have chicken wings, but they got carne asada and boiled sado and menudo and all kinds of great stuff. You know, I can come up with all kinds of strategies, can't you? I mean, we can come up with some good stuff, and it sounds great. But here's the problem. Am I seeking my wisdom, or am I seeking God's wisdom? See, we need to prioritize God's wisdom in these decisions. Whatever time we have on earth, we should be seeking God's wisdom for everything and going, okay, God, I have maybe 10 years left or 20 years left in my life. Put me to work. And it might be something that physically I can't do certain things, but you know what? A wise man told me that, hey, I might not be able to physically do some of the things I used to, but I can pray. I sure can pray, and I'm going to be a prayer warrior. There are things that we can do, but we have to seek God's wisdom in it. James chapter 1, verse 5 invites us to ask God for wisdom. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord, lean not on your own understanding. Make this a daily practice. Before meetings, pause to see God's perspective. Before we preach and come here, we see the men, the leadership, we always pray together before I come up and preach. We're seeking that, even though we forgot today, Jerry. But normally we do. I didn't want to be a liar, so normally we do, but make it a priority. During difficult conversations, seek his wisdom and his guidance. If you have to have a difficult conversation, there's been many times where I'd be sitting there, and in my mind I'm going, Lord, I have no idea what to say here. And I'm just going through the motions, smiling, okay, or maybe not smiling because it's difficult, but I'm going through the motions. I'm going, God, I don't know what to say here. And I can testify to this, that there's been times where I completely been clueless, and I'm listening, but I'm also kind of doing these little dart prayers, like, God help me, God help me, God help me, God help me. Okay, I'm following on. God, I need you here. And then all of a sudden, some wisdom comes. And sometimes that wisdom is shutting up and just listening too, which I find very hard. Surround yourself with wise counselors who speak truth, not just what you want to hear, but speak honestly and genuinely and be encouraging, but yet still be willing to say, well, I wouldn't necessarily make that decision. That's not scriptural. Proverbs 15:22 affirms that plans fail for a lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Find wise counsel. Act with courage. Cultivate courage to act on that wisdom. See, there's a big difference between when you know that you're supposed to do something. When I was felt called to I was in business college, and I'm like, I had a restlessness. And I'm like, okay, God, where do you want? I rededicated my life like 2 years before that. right? I was a backslidden Christian, rededicated my life about a year or two. Actually, I think it was about 2 years mark. I'm in business college, and it just wasn't satisfying me. I had this restlessness. I'm like, okay, God, where do you want me to go? Actually, Jenny was pregnant with our first son. And then, of course, the reality of paying for a kid came in mind, too. Where do you want me? And he kept calling me to ministry or preaching. And I pretty much laughed at God's face. I really did. That initial one, I was like, no way. That's for those smart young men that grew up in church and never made mistakes. Keep in mind, I had no understanding of Scripture. There's no way. I'm a high school dropout. No way. Finally, I just kept asking him, seeking his wisdom. And then I realized that this wasn't going to go away, that this was clear that he wanted me to do this. Now, I could have ignored it. I could have. I could have just gone, no. And I'm going to go finance major or something, make lots of money, you know. I could have done it, whatever I wanted. I was 20-something years old, almost 30. But see, once I got that understanding of where God was calling, it took courage to act on it because I was scared. Scared to death to go to school or go to a Bible college, of all things. Those hoity-toity Christians, you know. I'm not going to do that. It took courage to act on that. And I did. I read through some of my old papers recently from undergraduate. They're terrible papers. Terrible papers. I still have them. Yeah. I write much better now. Thank God. See, like buffalo that run into storms rather than away from them, knowing that they'll get through faster, we must sometimes face challenges head on. Where is God calling you to step out in courage? Perhaps confronting an injustice, or having a difficult conversation, or taking on a new responsibility. Or maybe you have that heart for evangelism, but you never took that step, that courageous step to act on it. Remember Deborah's words to Barak, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands." The Lord has gone ahead of us. He already knows. James chapter 122 reminds us that do not merely listen to the word so to deceive yourselves, but do what it says. Don't be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. Lead with justice and compassion. Micah 6:8 says, "He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." So we influence people every day, positive or negative. You can choose which one. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 17 challenges us to learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widows. Did you know that where the original tithe from, you probably do, but the original tithe really started out with they would only harvest the middle and they would leave 10% of the field out for the poor? We're called to help the poor, the needy, and the oppressed. We're called to fight injustices. And I think as a church, we talk not... You okay? I think as a church, we look at love so much, And not just this church, but the church as a whole, the body of Christ, we look about love so much that we become kind of passive in a lot of ways. And that's one of the things we were talking about, like Trump earlier. You know, that's one of the things I love about this particular administration is they're literally fighting injustices. Amen. They're going after these traffickers. In Florida, they just rescued 60 children from traffickers. 60 children. We need to lead with justice and compassion. Justice without compassion becomes harsh. Compassion without justice enables the wrongdoing. Deborah balanced both. And finally, point others to God. Ensure your leadership points to others to the Lord. When people talk to you and maybe say something or positive, like, wow, you know, that you're so different or you're so, you know, I appreciate what you're doing. Give God the credit, whatever it is. Give the Lord credit. You know, when somebody offers you a compliment, say, thank you. I do it because I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He's changed me to be able to do this. Deborah's song in Judges 5 doesn't celebrate her wisdom or the military powers, but God's deliverance. True leadership isn't about building your legacy. It's about directing people to God, and that is the true legacy. This is the ultimate mark of godly leadership. So my question as we get ready to close is this, is what legacy are you building? Let's return to the palm tree where we began. The people who once came to Deborah with disputes now gather to celebrate freedom. Deborah's legacy reminds us that leadership isn't about position, but wisdom that serves. Courage that acts, and justice that reflects God's heart. Are you leading with wisdom from above or your own wisdom? James chapter 3, verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. As we close, I want to leave you with this verse. I want you to remember this. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Do nothing from selfish ambition. That's a hard one. Next week, we'll turn our attention to Jeshua, a leader whose boldness and unwavering commitment to God's direction led Israel into the promised land. If Deborah's story shows us the importance of wisdom and justice, Joshua's story will teach us the power of bold faith and determination. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the example of Deborah, a leader who sought your wisdom and followed your call with courage. Lord, lead us or teach us to lead with discernment, fairness, and faith so our decisions reflect your judgment and your love. Help us seek your wisdom above all else. Teach us help us act boldly when you call us to step forward. Give us those courage that we need. As Psalms 90 tells us, may the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Guide us and give us work to do and give us the wisdom to know what to do. May we, like Deborah, leave a legacy that points others to our Lord Jesus Christ. We say these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please rise as we worship a final song together and just give the Lord all the praise and glory.